and welcome to the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. Mosaic exists to follow Jesus in authentic community for the world, and we do this in several different ways. On Sundays, we meet together for three gatherings at 1832 Northeast Cesar E. Chavez Boulevard in the heart of the Hollywood District of Portland. Our gatherings start at 9:15 and 11 a.m. and at 6:15 p.m. with child care available at all gatherings. We also meet in life groups all over the city, and God calls us to love the city of Portland. If you'd like more information about who we are, how to be involved, how to find a life group, or you have some other question, please visit our website at www.mosaicportland.org, or just come and hang out with us at one of our gatherings. We look forward to seeing you, and for now, here's this week's talk.
Amen. Thanks, Kim. As I was listening to Kim pray, I couldn't help but think about this past Wednesday. We as in Mosaic, we gathered in six homes across the city and we prayed. We spent a time together of thanksgiving of what God's doing in our church, in our community, in the season. We talked about what we've learned in this resurrection series and what we're grateful for and thankful for. We prayed for people by name who we know, who don't know Jesus, who we want to know Jesus. We prayed for our Easter gathering here on Sunday. We prayed for those who serve in the worship team and teaching and the sound and the greeting and the coffee. And we prayed for you and we prayed for us that God would continue to do a mighty work as he has been in this season. It was a meaningful time. Adrian, my wife, and I actually got to host one of the houses and got to pray with some of you. And it was beautiful. Thanks to all of you who came out and were a part of that. My name is Matt. I'm one of the pastors here on staff, and I serve on the teaching team. If you've been here just for a few weeks or you're new, welcome. Hello. It's nice that you're here, and we're glad that you are. We're going to continue in our series today entitled Death is Not the End, Resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. And before I move forward, I have to recognize that a few people in the last couple of weeks have said something to the effect of, man, we've talked a lot about death in this series, hinting that, man, maybe we cannot talk about death anymore. And I just want to recognize that we have, and that's actually been intentional. We're leading up to this week before Easter called Passion Week, and we intentionally wanted to walk through 1 Corinthians 15 and show Paul's argument here, and a lot of it's about death and resurrection. As Kim even prayed in her prayer and talked about, Jesus had this walk to the cross the week before resurrection that was painful. And we want to be aware of that. We want to understand that from a biblical point of view. And so it's important for us to look at the brokenness of the world and the sin that leads to death and what that means and what it looks like as it's portrayed in the Gospels. Today, though, I want to talk to you about something a little different. I want to talk to you about two things. One, present victory. Two, future hope. So I want to talk to you about present victory and future hope. Now, before we get into the talk today, I thought, since we've been in this series for about 6 weeks, I thought I'd kind of take a step back and give us a 30,000-foot view and a few reminders of where we've been. It'll help us as we dive into Paul's conclusion of chapter 15 today. Our first week in the series, Tim, our lead pastor, shared a little bit about the city of Corinth. We learned that Corinth was a Roman colony in the first century when Paul was writing this letter. We learned that the city paid homage to someone named Julius Caesar. And not only did the city pay homage through statues, they also, some believed he was God. The currency of the time that was going around the city, because it was a Roman colony, read, Caesar is Kyrios. And in Greek, that simply means Caesar is Lord. It's a strong statement. But it gives you an idea, and it gave us the idea that day of some of the philosophical and religious realities in the first century Greco-Roman world. Tim walked us through why Paul was writing this part of the letter, specifically chapter 15, because some a part of the church in Corinth were questioning if they would actually be resurrected like Jesus was. Consequently, because of that doubt that they were living in as followers of Jesus, they weren't actually behaving that way. They were actually living as if today, the moment they were in, was all there was, and there actually wasn't anything after death. We saw how Paul unpacked for the Corinthians the story and the case for the resurrection. He also responded back to objections to the resurrection story. The week after that, Paul Rhodes, who also serves on our teaching team, walked us through a biblical understanding of four concepts. If you remember, we talked about a biblical understanding of sin, of death, of resurrection, and of the cross. We learned that day that sin fractures relationship, that sin is actually terminal and leads to death. And then a few weeks ago, Jason Simmons, one of our other pastors on the teaching team, talked about some other problems that Paul was addressing. We learned that some in the Corinth church were getting drunk on wine at communion. We learned that some in the church were marginalizing the poor. We also heard a story about a man who was actually sleeping with his father's wife. It was a mess. Jason did a great job of showing us that some of this behavior within the church was actually influenced by some of the thinking of the day that permeated the city of Corinth. It's a philosophical idea called Epicureanism. We actually saw that philosophy played out. Paul used it against the Corinthian church in verse 32. He talked about this idea and he quoted it, "Let us drink and eat, for tomorrow we die." Paul actually addresses that thinking, and he addresses it as actually leading away from the gospel of King Jesus and away from a theology of resurrection. Today we're going to look at the last nine verses of chapter 15. Paul's bringing this long argument to a close. Now, our series actually won't end today because we have a couple more weeks before Easter, but we will finish chapter 15 today. Now, here's my promise. My promise is we will today get to victory and hope. We will talk about victory and hope. Before we do, as we've shared before in a couple other weeks, Tim has, and I know Paul did, and I think Jason as well, there's a couple of verses right before we get to that that can come across a little crazy and complicated. And I really want to invite you today to put on your thinking caps to really engage, because I want to walk through this as clearly as possible so it finishes the conclusion Paul's trying to make and leads us to an understanding of what present victory looks like and what future hope is. So, with that being said, let me ask you a question. Do you know of anyone in your life who takes something that would take most human beings 2 minutes to explain, but actually takes them 20 minutes to explain the same thing? A couple of you. Can I actually get a raise? Does anyone in your, you know anyone in your life like that? Raise your hand. I know you don't like that. Yeah. So a handful of us. Two of you in the back went, yes. You might be sitting next to that person. So, wow. So we all know someone like this. I was talking to my wife, Adrienne, yesterday about the talk and talking through a couple of things that I laid this question before her. And my beautiful wife of 16 years smiled and didn't say anything. And she's waiting for me to get the hint. And she goes, finally, after about 10 seconds, she goes, "Yeah, I know someone who's like that in my life. You." And I knew that, and we've talked about it many times. Anyone who works with me or meets me on the street knows that I take forever to explain something that some takes a little bit of time. And some of you are more eloquent with words and probably faster at thinking than I am. But in no way, shape, or form am I comparing myself or anyone that you know in your mind to Paul. But Paul is kind of like this. Paul has a tendency to take an idea and explain it in multiple different ways to make sure that it's very, 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 very clear what he means. We're going to see that again today. In verse 50, we're going to see that he's actually responding still to questions posed in verse 35. It gets a little complicated at this point, but I promise if you stick with me, we'll get to the good stuff. So, are you with me? Yeah, amen. We'll take it. Anything I can get. Great. Fantastic. Let's pray for our morning. Holy Spirit, we trust that you're here, that you're present. We trust that you are pointing us to the person of Jesus. We ask right now, Father, to be able to focus on what you have to say to us today, to listen for your voice, to when we hear that voice and discern that it's yours, that we respond to what you have to say to us today. Jesus, let myself and everyone in this room, let us get out of the way and let us enter in this room understanding that those of us who are in Jesus are your sons and daughters, and we're here to have identity and love spoken over us. Let these words that Paul writes to the Corinthian church challenge us and move us to live in light of who you call us to be. In your name we pray. Amen. If you want to follow along, we have Bibles to the left and right, and scripture will also be on the screen. 1 Corinthians 15, if you're new to the scriptures, the last third of your Bible goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, and 1 Corinthians. I almost got that wrong in the first gathering. You could tell everyone was like, is he going to get that wrong? I was like, no, I did not. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Paul says this. He says, I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. Now, I want to make a few observations right at the top. Paul is concluding this long, thought-out argument of this whole chapter. But particularly, he's finishing his argument from verse 35 to 49. Tim walked us through this idea last week about his friends in college. If you remember, about how when they used to razz each other or challenge each other, they used to use this phrase, you and what army? Do you guys remember that? If you don't and you weren't here last week, I encourage you to jump online, go to the talk series and listen. We have those all online for you. But he was talking about this idea of when he was goofing off or challenging his friends in college, and they would say to each other with kind of that tone, you know, I'm going to throw you around, man, I'm going to wrestle you. And the other guy would respond, you and what army? Tim talked about the tone of the questions that were presented in verse 35 that some in the Corinthian church were asking Paul. The tone was really a little bit sarcastic and condescending even. How are the dead raised? With what kind of bodies will they come? He compared in a really good way the challenging and sarcastic tone of these questions to his buddies that he used to engage with in college. Paul's writing this part of the letter to answer two questions. How are the dead raised? And with what kind of body will they come? And in Paul's fashion, he decides to break this up into two parts. He answers the second question first, and then proceeds to the first question. And so let's look at 50 again. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor the perishable inherit the imperishable. Paul spent a lot of time starting to build his case in 1 Corinthians 15 for the resurrection of the dead. But here in 51, it's almost like he's saying that those who are... Excuse me, I lost my place. He's talking about the flesh and blood, and it's almost as if his whole argument about the resurrection is being thrown out and is void here. At first glance, it seems like he's actually negating his argument that real bodies actually won't inherit the kingdom of God, that the body can't be a part of God's new world. But it's important to recognize that Paul's actually using the Greek word here, sarx, and he's referencing the current state of the human body. Again, as we learned from Paul Rhodes a few weeks ago, in Paul's mind, this current body that we have is corruptible, it's broken, it's sinful. This body, this earthly flesh and blood, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So Paul is just laying out for them that this current thing that is broken, that is imperishable, that is perishable, it cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Paul's first response to the question in verse 35 comes in the form of reiterating his argument that the perishable can't inherit the imperishable. So with what kind of body will they come? Paul says an imperishable body, a new restored body. Then he answers the question, how are the dead raised? Look at 51 again with me. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. So the how are the dead raised? In a flash. Paul says, in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, all in Jesus will be transformed. A body in which the perishable is clothed with imperishability, and the mortal body is clothed with immortality. But Paul doesn't leave it there. His emphasis in the verses we just read isn't on resurrection. It's actually on transformation, which is strange because the entire chapter he's spent on building the case of not only Christ's resurrection, but those who are in Jesus being resurrected at the second coming of Jesus. But here he starts to talk about transformation. Clearly, we've seen in the series that Paul exhaustively has made his case not only for Christ's historical and physical resurrection, but shown the Corinthians themselves who are wrestling with this that it means that they will have a future bodily resurrection. But Paul introduces a new reality. What about those who are living when Jesus comes back? What about those who haven't died yet? 51 says, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. Paul has spent a lot of time building this case. But here in 51, he's saying that those alive when Jesus returns will also be changed. That transformation, that the body changing from a corruptible to indestructible and into a new body will happen to the living as well to the dead. Okay, thanks for sticking with me. 54, we're going to get to the victory and hope stuff now. Pick it up with me, 54. When Paul says, when the perishable has clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Now Paul seems to be taunting death a little bit. He's not kind of doing. He actually is. He's taunting death. His tone in the text is one of triumph, one of jubilation. It's very strong. In verse 54 and 55, Paul also actually moves from describing how are the dead raised and with what kind of bodies will they come. Listen here. To when Jesus comes back, this is actually what is going to happen to death. He's no longer answering the questions of the Corinthians and saying, hey, how and what. He's making a strong statement. This is what is actually going to happen to death itself. And how he does that is he, beautifully and brilliantly as he does, he quotes two passages from the Hebrew Bible, or what we know as the Old Testament. One being Isaiah 25 and the other being Hosea 13. Now, we're not going to turn there right now, but the overall picture is this. Paul is quoting Isaiah. And the Isaiah passage, because it speaks in 25 of Isaiah, it actually speaks of a future day when the God of Israel will swallow up death for forever. It's a day in the Hebrew known as Yom Yahweh, and it simply means the day of the Lord, the day when God will come back and judge, and Jesus will come and reign. Then he quotes from Hosea. The passage here is the same God. The God of Israel delivers his people from the power of the grave, and in the same tone, basically taunts death by saying, death, where is your destruction? Paul takes these texts from the Old Testament, these prophecies that had yet to come true, and he aligns them with God's fulfillment by actually pointing to Jesus' second coming. The resurrection of the dead and God's people being transformed. And this is what it simply means. Paul is saying with a strong voice to the Corinthians, he's saying this: death, you no longer have victory. The God of Israel, who promised to end death once and for all, has sent his Messiah. He has sent his anointed one. He has sent his Son to break the chains of sin and death forever and ever and ever. Amen. Paul is alluding to or painting this picture of what a 20th century theologian called George Eldon Ladd calls the already not yet. You see, in the resurrection of Jesus, the kingdom of God has actually been started. It has been what's called inaugurated. In Jesus coming to fulfill his role as the perfect Israel, as the perfect human, coming to give his life, to take on the weight and brokenness and rebellion and sin of the world, and then conquering death. In that, God's new project has started. In the prophecies of the old and the fulfillment of the new, Jesus has inaugurated God's new project, God's new world. But it's also showing that not until Jesus' second coming will it be fully complete. So the already and the not yet. For Paul, when he wrote this, and for you and I today, we're living in the already. We still have bodies that will die. We still taste the pain when we lose a loved one. The perishable and broken bodies are still here. But those who know the risen King, those who know Jesus, just like Paul, here's what they get to see. They actually get to see that death's doom has been sealed in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Death's days are absolutely and forever numbered. We now live, those who are in Jesus, with the Spirit of God inside of us. Scriptures say we are his. We are his sons. We are his daughters. And God, the God of Israel, the one who's faithful to his good created world, has swallowed up death's sting and victory. Death will not devour God's family. We will be resurrected with Jesus and live forever. Verse 56. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Paul's fashion, even though he's just made this strong case and he's just written in detail about death being swallowed up in Christ's victory, he chooses to make one more comment about how sin, and in Paul's world, the law, led to death. And how it no longer is the case because of this next amazing phrase in 57, because God has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I would like us for a moment just to sit with that understanding, to sit with that phrase in 57. And thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus lives a perfect life. He comes, submits himself to be born as a man. He comes and he lives the human life we are all intended to live in Adam. He perfectly lives it. He submits himself, as Kim said earlier, he submits himself. He commits himself to the vocation of being the Messiah, the one to come to take the sins and rebellion and brokenness of this world, put it on his shoulders, and walk faithfully to the cross to put that on himself. And dramatically and beautifully and unbelievably, he raises on the third day, conquering death. And who gets the victory? I swear I felt like I read it wrong all week. But thanks be to God, he gives us, you and me, he gives you and me the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Does anyone else understand that? 58. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So Paul concludes this long argument by saying therefore. It simply means for that reason or consequently. He finishes his case and he's saying this. In light of everything I've shared with you in this section, of everything I've said, in light of all I've shown you and declared to you, stand firm, brothers and sisters, sons and daughters of King Jesus. Stand firm. Let nothing move you. You are resurrected people. You are a present victory in Jesus. You have a present victory in Jesus that actually points to a future hope. And he finishes by saying, so give yourself fully to God's work because your labor is not in vain. Mosaic, our present life as followers of Jesus, our present victory given to us by God through Jesus gives us every reason not just for a hope of future resurrection, but get this, that all we do in the name of Jesus will not be in vain. This is Paul's call. This is his challenge. This is the strength of the Corinth people. Do not live like the Epicureans live. Don't live like the world lives. You have something coming. There's a promise. If you are in Jesus, this is your future. What you do in the Lord matters. It will not be discarded. It will not be thrown away, which means it isn't worthless, which means that the work of the Lord will last into God's new creation. This picture that sometimes is prevalent today, that the earth will be thrown away, it's just not biblical. It's just not in the Bible. Revelation 21 and 22, Romans 8, all over, talks about our bodies being renewed and restored. It talks about the earth here that's groaning, being restored and made new. God's good world will be restored on this earth. And Revelation 21 and 22 talks about a new city being here, a new Jerusalem brought here on this earth. So what we do here and now in the present actually matters for eternity. How we live, how we treat each other, how we view and treat our bodies, how we do our jobs, how we pray, how we spend, how we view our money, how we give, how we speak, all of that, every single thing in the Lord matters. Now, I want to apologize. What I want to share next is a quote, and on my drive in this morning, it kind of came to me. I remembered it. It's influenced me over the years of how I treat my wife and my kids and what I strive for. And it came to mind. I just thought, gosh, that's so much better than my ending. So I'm just going to scrap my ending and I'm just going to read that quote. But it's not on the screen. It's a little long. So it's a commentator writing about the conclusion of Paul's thought here. And he words it beautifully. So if you would, it's two paragraphs. If you stick with me. It gives us a good picture of what I'm talking about here. He says this. He says, for far too long, many Christians have been content to separate out future hope from present responsibility. But that is precisely what Paul refuses to do. His full-bodied doctrine and promise of resurrection sends us back to our present world and our present life of bodily obedience to our Lord in the glorious but sobering knowledge that if there is continuity between who and what we are in the present and who and what we will be in the future, we cannot discount this present life, the present body, and the present world as irrelevant. He says, on the contrary. Love that turn. On the contrary. It is a matter of the greatest encouragement to Christian workers. Let me for a second go on a tangent before I'll come back. If you are in this room and you are in Jesus, the Bible teaches that you are a minister of the gospel. Yes, there are some that are called to be pastors and leaders, and they're actually called to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. But if you are in this room and you are a follower of Jesus, this is talking to you and to me. You are a minister of the gospel, whether you are a doctor, a dentist, a barista, a student, a construction worker. If you are in Jesus, you are a Christian worker. You are a minister of King Jesus' gospel. He says, it is a matter of greatest encouragement to you and to I, to Christian workers, most of whom are away from the public eye, unsung heroes and heroines, getting on faithfully and quietly with their God-given tasks, that what they do in the Lord during the present time will last, will matter, will stand for all time. Stick with me. How God will take our prayer, our art, our love, our writing, our political action, our music, our honesty, our daily work, our pastoral care, our teaching, our whole selves. How God will take this and weave its varied strands into the glorious tapestry of his new creation, we can at present have no idea. That he will do so is part of the truth of the resurrection and perhaps one of the most comforting parts of all. That what I do in the present, in the name of the Lord, for him and for his kingdom, matters for eternity. It's profound to me that the way I serve and treat Adrian now, as I seek to submit to one another, as we seek to serve, as we seek to partner in this life, to point our hearts and minds to Jesus, that the end all be all isn't each other, but it's actually Jesus, that as I do that, that it actually matters for the kingdom. That as God calls me to obedience to her, that he actually is going to be bringing that into the kingdom, that that matters. I don't know how. But that it will be is absolutely the promise here of resurrection and new life and God taking this and making it new and not throwing it away. How you work as an accountant and bringing New Testament ethics about being above board and being true, it matters. It's a picture of God's kingdom here in the world that says, live for today because tomorrow's nothing. Do whatever you want. That's not the picture that God gives us. And so with that, I have one question for us. And it's the question I've wrestled with all week up until late last night that I couldn't get past. And I had all these other points I wanted to lay out for us as you walked away. And I just kept hearing the Spirit say, Matt, this is for you and this is for Mosaic. And so here's the question. And I'd love for you to walk with it today. And it's for this moment, but it's also for this week as you talk to Jesus. If you are a follower of Jesus in this room right now, are you living as if Jesus is your present victory and your future hope? I'm going to read that again. If you are a follower of King Jesus, if you are a son or daughter, if you identify yourself with his life and you follow him, are you living as if Jesus is your present victory? That in him, death is swallowed up. That in him new life has begun, that you are in the already not yet, not fully seen, but absolutely sitting in the truth of what's coming. And a future hope of not just resurrected bodies and being with him forever, but that what we do now actually matters. The band's gonna come up and we're actually gonna respond to this time. We're actually gonna sing and take communion like we do every week. There are tables here in front of us and upstairs with elements around them. If you are a follower of Jesus, I want to say this to you, that you remember that when you come to this table and you take the bread, which represents his body broken for you, and you dip it in the juice that represents his blood shed for you, remember that you are actually tasting God's victory over death given to you and me through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. I do want to read that one more time. Remember that when you dip the bread in the juice and you taste it, remember that you are tasting God's victory over death given to you through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. We are resurrection people. We are people of King Jesus. We are sons and daughters of the one who's come to swallow up death for all of time, the hope of the world. That's who we are. Remember as you worship, if your answer to my question is no, which so you know, last night for me, that was my answer. No, I'm not living fully in light of God's future, present victory and future hope. I'm not the dad I want to be. I'm not the husband I want to be. I'm not the pastor I want to be. Remember this, that we serve a God who actually gives us an identity as his sons and daughters. We do not serve a God who makes us earn an identity through obedience. This week, as that voice that might try to tell you that, oh, you have to gain this obedience. You gain my love, gain my affection. If you would, just say, in the name of Jesus, get out of my head, Satan. I am a child of King Jesus. I am a son of the daughter, and I obey because I am that. Not to earn my love to the Father, but knowing that I actually already have it. So in light of that, I give bodily obedience. I give my mind. I give my affection, my time, my money, my priorities. All are yours. Come to the table and remember that his grace and love is sufficient. And you can lay before him that, which I did last night, and just said, Jesus, thank you for your love. Forgive me when I don't live in light of what that is for me. If you're here and you're not currently following Jesus, first of all, let me just say thanks for being with us and journeying with us. It takes boldness to walk into a community when you don't believe everything that people here believe. We're glad that you're here, and we want to encourage you to keep coming back. I'd like to tell you that Jesus is actually inviting all of humanity, and that actually includes you, into a personal relationship with him, into right relationship with the God of the universe. Romans, one of the books in the New Testament, says that in chapter 10, verse 9, he says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be brought into the family of God. And someday you will have a resurrected body here on a new created earth, and you will enjoy life forever with him. We will work and we will play, and it will be beautiful. If you decide to follow Jesus today, come and take communion. As I said before, the bread represents his body broken for you, and the juice represents his blood shed for you. And after you take it, during worship, begin to thank Jesus, who is actually our present victory and our future hope. Mosaic, will you pray with me? King Jesus, we are grateful for that reality. We are grateful for how you move. We're grateful that you relentlessly pursue victory over death. Through loving us, through pursuing us, through being faithful to the cross, to taking on the brokenness and sins of the world, by rising on the third day, declaring the fulfillment of God's promise in the beginning, that when his good world went wrong, he had a plan in place to make it right again. Jesus, we are grateful for your love. We are grateful for your forgiveness, and we are grateful to be your sons and daughters. Let us live out of that identity this week. May we love our spouses, our friends, our coworkers. May we serve as a barista with a spirit of joy when there people are nice to us or not, because we know we are people, resurrected people of King Jesus, and what we do now matters. And showing pictures of the resurrection to others who are unkind matters. Father, let all of these things affect our thinking. Let it affect our worship. Let it affect our priorities. Let us move with you, Holy Spirit. We know that you, Spirit, are the one who gives us the empowerment to do these things. And so we ask that you move this week. Let us be people who listen. It's your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. We broadcast every Sunday from the Hollywood District in Portland, Oregon. If you'd like more information about who we are as a community, there's two addresses you should visit. Firstly, you can find us at www.mosaicportland.org, or you can just come and visit us on a Sunday at 1832 Northeast Cesar E. Chavez Boulevard. Thank you again for listening, and have a great day.